Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The text is the gospel reading for this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Dear brothers in Christ, the parable we heard this morning is one that is easy to get wrong. There are certain passages of Scripture that it's pretty hard to get wrong, like John 3:16. Well, this one, not so much. It would be easy to get things mixed up in this parable. Let me give you an example. The parable is about, a good part of it anyway, about three servants of God who serve their master while he's away, and when the master comes back, the servants are rewarded. One with 10 cities, one with 5 cities, and the other didn't fare so well. Well, one way to mix this parable up is by thinking, well, if that guy is worth 5 cities, I should be good for at least 7, because I think I'm a pretty good pastor, and maybe even 8 cities. Or another way to get this parable mixed up is to see it as a kind of a performance review. And that can either fill you with pastoral pride, or it can drive you to the depths of despair. Now, both of those are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, because if you are full of pastoral pride and you think, I am at least as good as anyone else at this retreat, and probably better than most, then repent of that. If you are in the depths of despair and thinking, I really suck, I'm not very good at all, well then, you can take consolation in the fact that Jesus still loves you. You see, the law can either work by crushing our pride or by making us realize how bad we truly are. And in both cases, it does its work. But that's not what Jesus wants us to know in this parable today. He's not primarily trying to point out either how good we are or how bad we are. Instead, he's talking about two things. He's talking about the second coming, his second coming, and that it was not to be immediate. And he's talking about the sort of difference between the kingdom the people were anticipating and the kingdom that he came to bring. So the parable itself is about a nobleman who goes off to a far country to receive his kingdom, and when he's gone, he entrusts 10 servants, each with a mina in the Greek, mina in the English, and tells them to keep running his business. And while this is going on, there's a group of Jews who are opposed to this nobleman and who don't want him to receive this kingdom or to be given the kingdom, to be declared king. And so they travel to protest this. Well, when the nobleman returns, he calls his servants, and it doesn't mention that he calls all 10, but he calls 3 of them. The first one, he finds out that the first one has done his job, and the one mina that he'd received now has yielded 10. The second one did his job, and the mina that he had received now yielded 5. However, the third servant didn't fare so well. And so, fearing his master, he hid his mina in a handkerchief and has done nothing with it. And this is precisely what he was told not to do. And so he is not only admonished for this, but what he was given is taken from him. And then the parable ends with a grim note that the king has his opponents slaughtered for opposing his coronation. Now, just as a little sidebar point, this particular parable, actually, when Jesus tells it, he draws on something that actually took place. When Herod the Great died, his son Archelaus was the one who was going to be declared king, and there were people who were opposed to this. And so when he went to Rome to receive Caesar's approval, the Jews sent a delegation pleading with Caesar not to give Archelaus the crown, but the plea failed, and he was given the crown, and when he returned, he sought a bloody revenge on those who opposed him. And so as it's told, this parable gives us sort of a picture of what it's like in the world. Rulers rule by power, they rule by might, be it a king or a statesman or a boss or a mob boss. They reward loyalty handsomely and they punish those who oppose them. That's sort of how it goes in this world. But Jesus wants his hearers and us to know that's not how it goes in the kingdom. And so the reason for telling this parable is not to simply say, this is how it is in the real world, but he's teaching them how his kingdom isn't like that. And to plumb the depths a little bit more of this parable, it's helpful to note what precedes and what follows it. Because what precedes it is the story of Jesus in the house of Zacchaeus, and then in the first verse of our text, we hear this. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And so people were sensing that something's going on here. It's happening. So Jesus tells them that just like the nobleman in the parable had gone to a far country, he was going to go away for a while. Before his kingdom's glory would become apparent to their eyes. And he will entrust his riches to them. And even though it seems odd that Jesus is pictured as a ruthless nobleman here, that's the picture that's given. The other part of this parable comes at the end of it, or really at the 28th verse of Luke 19, where it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And we know why he went there, and we know what happened when he got there. He rides into the city on a colt, the foal of a donkey, as the crowds wave palms and shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there they expect him to take his rightful crown and his rightful throne. But instead, what they see is something that is revoltingly opposite to that. His crown will be placed on his head and jammed into it with thorns, and he'll be nailed to his throne and make sure that he can't come down. And a good-sized delegation will be there to mock him and laugh at him and spit on him and do whatever they were doing that day. But when he rises from the dead, he will show himself for a while before he ascends and goes to a far country. And in the meantime, he entrusts his servants to do his business. To be about what he called them to be about, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and preaching the word, by giving the Lord's Supper in God's house. And just like the meanest do the work, so too do the word and sacraments do the work. And so for us today, this is where we are. We're in this in-between time. The king hasn't come back yet. And his kingdom isn't apparent to our eyes. But we wait for him. And as we do, we take care to remember what has been entrusted to us. So what do we do while we wait? What ought we be about? Well, we go about our business. The business that we've been given to do. And for the people you serve, that means the business of the vocations that they've been called to fulfill, whether it be husband or wife, or child or parent, employer or employee, whatever it is, citizen, all of those various things that God has given to us to do. Well, for us, it's that. But it's also being faithful with the help of God. And simply doing what God has invited us to do. To preach his word, to teach it, to proclaim it, to feed the faithful, and to let them know that God has not abandoned them. That really was the problem with the unfaithful servant. It wasn't just that he was lazy, it was that he was unbelieving. At least in terms of what the master would have him. Luther once said, you have the God you believe. If you believe that God is a harsh judge who gives everyone what they deserve, that's the God you will have. And if you believe that God is merciful and gracious, then he is slow to anger and abounds in love, then that he forgives your sins and justifies the sinner, then that's the God you will have. The servant gets the master he believes he has. And he loses his meaning that he laid away out of unbelief. It's not unlike the foolish, the wise and foolish virgins or bridesmaids who were in the house all together until there was no faith. This man was also in the house, but there was no faith. Sometimes that's called the visible church. And it was his unbelief that condemned him. Each of these parables teaches us something, whether it's the wise and foolish virgins, or the parable of the unfaithful servant. Each of those teaches us something about faith and unbelief. Faith is prepared. Faith is watchful and ready. Unbelief foolishly figures it knows the time and the timing of the Lord. Faith works freely and confidently without so much as a rule or goal, while unbelief sits frozen in paralysis and fear or indifference and hatred. Faith trusts. It trusts that Jesus, who was hung on the cross, was born of a virgin as a true servant of God, the true servant of God, the Son who does his Father's bidding, that his mina was not simply on loan, but it really was him in flesh and blood as the Son of God. He was the good and faithful servant. And he became for us the suffering servant, bearing the sins of our faithlessness. He became that faithless servant, cast out into darkness, taking on himself the weeping and gnashing of teeth and dealing with the harsh taskmaster of the law that condemns us to hell. And when he told this parable and similar ones like it, he was going to the world's judgment day to be judged on the world's behalf on the cross. And because of that, you are faithful servants. Not because you're so good or because you have all these wonderful gifts that, yes, are given by God, but because you are wrapped in the faithful service of Jesus. You appear before the Father as a good and faithful servant because you are clothed with the garments of righteousness that the good and faithful servant has earned for you. He is your freedom. And he is your freedom that enables you to serve God without fear, simply because that is what servants do. And so, you serve. You take that gift of word and sacrament, the very gospel itself, the good news that tells the people you serve that God has reconciled the world to himself and continues to love them. And if you want to see what kind of God you have, look to the cross. Trusting that God is good and gracious and forgiving, that's where you see the kind of God we have. Look to the cross of Jesus, and you will see the God you have. The one who comes to judge the living and the dead, the one who came to be the servant of all. Look to the cross, and there find confidence, boldness, freedom to put your mina to work, or God's mina, really, not yours, and to know that because of your servant, you are forgiven of all of your sins, even those of the very office you hold or aspire to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds firmly rooted on Christ Jesus our Lord.